Before we look at 2 Peter, I want to review just a tiny bit. Somebody tell me, what is the overall theme of this series? In a word, it's fellowship. That's where we're headed. So it's a little bit harder. What aspect were we talking about last week? What specifically was last week's lesson about? If you don't remember, that's okay. You're not a computer. My computer knows what we talked about last week. Sometimes even I don't. Anybody remember? Where were we going in our exploration of fellowship? Unity in Christ. The title is Fellowship in Christ. What we have in common, what we fellowship with, is a unity in Christ. And Pastor Newton used the word union because there's a mystery here. There's a paradox here. And the Bible says both that we are in Christ and that Christ is in us. And trying to put those two things together, that's kind of a mystery. So we're going to explore that mystery a little bit today. And as we do, I don't really want you just to think, this is me. This is what I have in Christ. This is what I enjoy as a Christian. That's true. But what I really want us to think about is the other people in this room and the fact that this is them. This is what we have in Christ. This is what links us together. This is what we enjoy together. This is what we fellowship in. This is our team. This is us. Do you have that sense when you come to church that, like, these are my people. This is my team. This is just a shallow analogy, but there was this shooting in Kansas City at the parade celebrating the Super Bowl win. Tragic situation. And I saw some pictures of what was going on there. And if you saw any of those pictures of the parade, it was just a sea of red. Red jerseys, red coats, red banners, Chiefs football colors. You walk out on the street and you see that sea of red, and if you're a Kansas City fan, if you're a Chiefs fan, you say, yeah, this is us. This is our team. These are my people. This is what we have in common, right? That was a big community celebration of something that a whole bunch of people have in common. And I'm suggesting that's the way we ought to feel when we walk into church. It's not a football team. It's not some hobby or some interest. It's we are fellowshipping in Christ. That's what we're talking about today. And I want you to think about that collectively. This is what unites us together. So, Pastor Minnick on Sunday night, we're doing review day. Preached about what? Put you on the spot here. Do you remember anything about Sunday night, last Sunday night?
Pilgrim's Progress.
I checked this morning because I rewatched that sermon. 25 minutes, we reviewed Pilgrim's Progress. And then after that, there was a sermon. Anybody remember? What?
He said he was going to finish circling the mountain.
That was Sunday morning. That was the... keeping yourself in the love of God. That was the mountain.
My notes say that he's talking about our new nature and Christ being formed in us.
Okay. This is part of a big series. Do you know the big series? It's about the world. It's we are out of the world. We are not of the world. We were sent into the world. And on Sunday night, he started exploring, we are not of this world. That sermon was an introduction to that idea. We are not of this world. You wouldn't necessarily think that would have anything to do with Sunday school, but it has everything to do with Sunday school. Because one of the things he said at the start of that sermon, he quoted Christ in John, because at John 14, you are not of this world. And then he said, there's a very important clarification, an explanation. You are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. This is actually part of our unity with Christ. This is exactly what we're talking about in Sunday school. What does it mean to be unified with Christ? What do we have in common with Christ? What is our fellowship with Christ? Well, here's one thing. He is not of this world, and we are not of this world. This is part of our union with Christ. And he took us to 2 Peter 1:4, which was the opening verse for this Sunday school lesson. So you had a warm-up for the Sunday school lesson last Sunday night. Let's read this. 2 Peter 1:4. By these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by these you have become, listen to these words, partakers of the divine nature. You escape the corruption that is in the world. You are out of the world. But instead, you have these astonishing words. You are partakers of the divine nature. And he spent a lot of Sunday night trying to explain what that means. Those are confusing words. Lots of false religions take this verse and run with it in directions that it doesn't really mean at all. We're going to talk about that. But there is something profound here. There is something mysterious here. That you were not just taken out of the world, but you are made a partaker of. Doesn't that communicate fellowship? Doesn't that communicate something in common? We get to partake together of the divine nature. So he talked to us about how the Bible uses words like, this is a new birth. You have new life. You are a new creature. And then he quoted 1 John 3:9, these even more amazing words. You have the seed of God in you. And he's trying to communicate a mystery. There's something very important going on here, that you are taken out of the world and you are given something. He's using the word divine. You are given something in union with Christ, in common with Christ. So we want to explore this morning, what does that mean that you are partakers of the divine nature? I'm saying you, I should say we. What does this mean that everyone in this room, we together, this is something we share. We are all partakers of the divine nature. We want to start with what it doesn't mean. That's often helpful. And as we start through what this doesn't mean, it's helpful to point out that every one of these misunderstandings has a seed of truth. There's some idea that's right, and people take it too far, or they misunderstand it. And that's very helpful for me to sort out what does this mean, what does this not mean. And let's start with one that's easy and obvious. When we say you're partakers of the divine nature, we're not talking about your physical body. When I say, invite Jesus to come into your heart, I don't mean the muscle that's pumping inside my chest that's full of blood. And somehow Jesus is down in that place, inside of there, physically, materially. We're not talking about God taking over your body. You don't become a robot of God. You don't literally, this is not a physical change in your physical body. And maybe that's obvious, but there is a little bit of a seed of truth there. Because 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not just your mind, not just your spirit, but there's some sense in which your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're told that where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, I am there. In that place, that seems to be referring to a physical location where you gather, and in some unusual, special sense, Christ is saying, I'm there. So there is a seed of truth there, because there's something to the idea that your body is Christ's temple, that there's a presence there that might even have a physical aspect. But it's not really that your body has become something new, something different. If I could say it this way, we have to balance this with God's omnipresence. There's a sense in which God is everywhere, right? Jeremiah 23:24. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Famously, Psalm 139:7, where can I flee from God's presence? If I go to heaven, if I go to hell, if I go to the farthest ocean, if I go to the darkest places. There is a sense in which God is everywhere, if you want to talk about physical location. But there's also some sense in which my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That when we gather as a church body, that Christ is present in some special way, That's more than just omnipresence. But it's less than, oh yeah, he's actually physically down inside of your heart. There's a mystery there that I don't quite know how to put words in. But the Bible says all of the above. So, this is not taking over your body. This is not physically being inside your body. But there is something physical about that. That's a mystery. Now, maybe more importantly and more helpfully, it doesn't mean that we become divine. He didn't say you become divine. He said you become partakers of the divine nature. And it's a little complicated what that means, but it obviously doesn't mean that you become a god. That you become God. That you join the Trinity. That you are now somehow godlike. That you are deity. That's not what it means. But again, there is kind of a seed of truth here, because we do have a dual nature. When we are born again, there's a new life. There's an old man and there's a new man. This is Colossians 3, 9 and 10. You've stripped off the old self. You have put on a new self. There's something new there. There's some life there. There's some new creature, new creation. So the words the Bible uses. But very helpfully, that doesn't make you like Jesus, who was God and man at the same time. Right? He was God, and then in the incarnation, he became man. And that's a mystery. We don't understand how he could be God and man at the same time. Whatever happened to Jesus in the incarnation, that's not what happens to you. You are not now a God-man like Jesus was. No one will ever say of you, you are fully human and you are fully divine. No one will ever look at you and call you God like they did Jesus. So that's not what it means. I would say it this way. We are sons of God. Jesus is the Son of God. We are partakers of the divine. Jesus is divine. You will never be omniscient. You will never be omnipresent. You will never be omnipotent. You will never be God. Isn't it interesting that this was the original lie of Satan to Eve? You can be like God. You can do that. This famously is Mormonism. This is the promise of Mormonism. A famous Mormon theologian said these memorable words. He said, quote, "As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become." In the Mormon theology, you can literally be a god. You can father spirit children. You can have your own planet. You can have your own world. You can be God. That is not what Peter meant when he said partakers of the divine nature. There's another twist on this in Eastern religions like Hinduism and Buddhism. They don't really believe in a god like we do. But I found these words at a Buddhist website this week. You quote, "become one with the infinite." When you are enlightened, when you reach nirvana, you kind of merge into this universal reality that's basically the equivalent of God. It's a version of you can become God. You can become eternal. You can merge with the infinite. So it's obviously not what we're talking about. You're not going to become God. You're not going to merge with God somehow. The one that's really tricky is what the Catholics teach, what the Eastern Orthodox Church teaches. It's something called theosis. And that's a big theological term that I think most of us wouldn't even know. How many of you are familiar with the term theosis? Yeah, wow. So Pastor Newton wrote it into our Sunday school lesson, so we're going to get a little education today. This is actually really helpful to me. This is not something that I knew very much about, but I've been doing some reading this week, and it's really fascinating. Let me quote for you the official Catholic Church Catechism. See how much of this you agree with. Quote, Catholic Catechism. "The only begotten Son of God, wanting to make us sharers in his divinity, he assumed our nature so that he, made man, might make men gods." Now, when you talk to a priest, they will backpedal on what that means. They will say, we're not like the Mormons, we're not like the Hindus, we don't literally mean that you become God. But that's how the Catechism reads, that we will make men gods. And the Eastern Orthodox Church is famous for this, and that's, again, something that we maybe don't interact with a lot. We don't pay a lot of attention to. But I came across a blog this week by a man named Mark Shuttleworth. He has an MDiv from a Protestant seminary. He was a Presbyterian youth pastor for some years, and then he converted to Eastern Orthodoxy. He became, this is a new word to me, chrismated. Do you know that word? That's the Eastern Orthodox word for confirmation. Maybe you know that word. Confirmation is how, I guess, you join a lot of, like, these churches. So he became chrismated, in his words, in 2004. He left the Presbyterian Church. He became an Eastern Orthodox minister. And he wrote a blog called Theosis, Partaking of the Divine Nature. It's exactly what we're talking about. So I'm going to quote for you a little bit of what he said. He quotes Psalm 82:6. I said, you are gods. All of you are children of the Most High. That is Psalm 82:6. Then he wrote, this is a verse that most Protestants don't underline in their Bibles. You are gods. What on earth does it mean, you are gods? Doesn't our faith teach that there is only one God in three persons? How can human beings be gods? In the Orthodox Church, this concept is neither new nor startling. It even has a name, theosis. Theosis is the understanding that human beings can have real union with God and so become like God to such a degree that we participate in the divine nature. Also referred to as deification, divinization, or illumination, it is a concept derived from the New Testament regarding the goal of our relationship with the triune God. All right, that's what he said. Now, if you talk to these people, they will quickly clarify that they do not mean you literally become a god. In fact, what they often say is, we mean the same thing that you mean by the word sanctification. That's what he says in this blog. When he says theosis or divinization, he just means sanctification. And there's some truth to that. When we talk about becoming Christ-like, we talk about a process of sanctification. But when you listen carefully, they mean more. They mean something different. They don't just mean what we mean by sanctification, by growing in Christ-likeness. And here's one of the clearest examples to me. From that same blog, he wrote these words. The Eucharist, it's the Lord's table, is the supreme means of theosis, since it is the sacrament through which people become the body of Christ, actualizing their union with the head of the church. Is that what you think is happening when we do the Lord's table?
No.
That's the point at which you become like Christ, when you eat that bread and drink that wine. See, that's different. That is not what we believe. That is not just sanctification. There is something mystic. There is something spiritual. There's something different in his mind going on in what he calls the Eucharist, the Lord's table. He actually thinks he is becoming like God when he goes through that ceremony, that sacrament. So they call that theosis, and we're trying to distinguish what we believe from that. That is not what is going on here. One of the things that helps me, we say Christ-like. We don't say God-like. You might tell someone, I'm trying to grow in my Christ-likeness. We would never say, I'm trying to grow in my God-likeness. That sounds kind of strange to us, because we recognize there are parts of being God, there are parts of divinity that we will never share. So, whatever Peter means when he says you become partakers of the divine nature, he obviously doesn't mean you became divine in the way that many people understand it. All right, what else is it not? It's not physical about my body. It's not literally becoming a god. But it is more than just an attitude or a mindset. This is more than just, what would Jesus do? This is more than just, can I think like he thought? And again, there's a seed of truth there. because we are supposed to have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. We want to grow in this aspect of Christ-likeness. We would like to think about the world. We would like to think about life. We would like to have the mind of Christ. That's not really wrong. The problem is that's not the whole story. When he says you partakers of the divine nature, this is not just a new way of thinking. It's just not just you have some new thought patterns. You think in a different way now. That's actually more like an outworking, a result, a symptom of the fact that there's something inside of you that's new. You have this new life. You have the seed of God in you. And one of the consequences is your thinking changes. And as you mature, you start to think more and more like Christ. But it's more than just that. It's also more than just a lifestyle. It's more than just actions. It's not just, I think like Christ. It's not just, I act like Christ. What would Jesus do? And here again, there's some truth to this, because we are told that this will change your lifestyle. Philippians 1:27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that's not wrong. Your lifestyle should change. You should, in our process of sanctification, act more and more like Jesus would have acted. But it's more than that. The emphasis is not on something you do. It's not on something you think. The emphasis is on something you are. So those are some things it's not. Here are some ways to try to put into words what it is. Number one, it is a participation. And by that we mean you receive the benefits of what Jesus did. Do you want to look with me at Romans 6:6? Let's turn and look at this one. Romans 6:6, well, verse 5. We'll start in verse 5. If we have become united with him, that's what we're talking about. What does it mean to be united with him? Well, in this context, in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. That is something that you have in Christ. That is a benefit. You are no longer a slave to sin. We still have an old nature. We are still tempted. We still struggle with temptation. But you're not supposed to be a slave anymore. When all you have is the old man, the old flesh, your old nature, you are trapped and you can't do better. It doesn't matter how hard you try. It doesn't matter what you do. You are, the Bible says, you're a slave to sin. Your old nature says, do this, and you do it. And seemingly, you can't stop yourself. You're a slave to sin. And Paul is explaining, you're free from that. Now, how did that happen? That happened because of something Christ did. He died. And he didn't die just for himself. That wasn't about him. He died so that we would reap the benefits. We participate in the benefits. The result of his sacrificial death is that our old man is crucified. That we are no longer slaves to sin. Everything that Paul is explaining here in Romans chapter 6, we get to participate in that. We get to enjoy the benefits of that. This is part of our union with Christ. He did that, and you're on his team. You're part of his body. You are united with him in that aspect. You get to enjoy the benefits of that. It's like someone who's a member in an exclusive club, and they get to bring you.
So baptism is the picture.
It's a picture, yeah. It's a picture of you are buried with Christ. And what does that mean? You have this new life. You have, and it's not just now, it's also future, because we will also be literally, physically resurrected we're going to participate in that way too. We get the benefits because he lived, we will live also. So it's a participation in the benefits of what he did. Number two, it's a citizenship. We become members of his kingdom. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. That's a big change, and that's important. That's something you share with Christ. You and he are citizens of heaven. You and I are citizens of heaven. It's something we enjoy. It's something we share. Isn't it appropriate that we're reading Pilgrim's Progress? Because this is the theme of Pilgrim's Progress. You're not a citizen of this world anymore. I'm now headed for somewhere else. That's my home. That's my destination. That's my citizenship. I'm living for another place and another time. Do you really notice this when you travel overseas? And you walk the streets of Seoul, South Korea, and you go to E-Mart, and there's a sea of 3,000 Korean faces. And then across the room, you see an American. Are you from America? Yeah. Suddenly, instantly, we have something in common. Right? We are citizens of the same place. We're both foreigners here. It's not just, hey, we're both Americans. That means something on the streets of Greenville. That means something completely different on the streets of Seoul. Hey, we're both Americans. We're not from here. Our citizenship is over there. How many of you have met Evelyn Conklin? How many of you know Evelyn? She comes to our church. She's a Bob Jones student. You should meet her. When we first met her, I said, where are you from? And she said, I'm from Wyoming. And immediately, that's a big deal, because that's where I was born. I am Wyoming native. That's my home. When Evelyn said, I'm from Wyoming, I said, yeah. There's an immediate sense of unity. There's an immediate curiosity. There's an immediate bond. There's something that we share, because we were both born in Wyoming. The Bible is telling us this is something we have in common. It's not just that you're a citizen of heaven. Great. Live like a pilgrim. Focus on your citizenship in heaven. It's that we are citizens of heaven. Of all the people in Greenville, many of whom are not citizens of heaven. If you're in Seoul, South Korea, where do you go to find Americans? Because you want a little bit of American fellowship. If you're in Greenville, South Carolina, where do you go to find other citizens of heaven? Because you want a little bit of heavenly fellowship. Well, here's a good place. Every Sunday morning, a whole bunch of citizens of heaven, they leave Greenville and they come to this little, what's supposed to be a haven for us, of enjoying our citizenship in heaven. So our union with Christ gives us citizenship in heaven. And isn't this equally interesting? It's a family. The Bible tells us we're citizens of heaven, but more importantly, I think, it tells us we are sons of God. We're part of the family. 1 John 3:1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. When you meet a stranger on the streets of Seoul and you find out they're an American citizen, what does that mean? But if you have this experience of meeting a stranger that you don't know and it turns out they're family, what kind of connection is that? Oh, you're a love grove? We encountered just a few years ago a distant relative love grove that lives in Greenville. And we didn't know her. We didn't have any idea that we were related. We would have very little in common normally, but when I found out she was a love grove, suddenly I'm interested, right?
Of course.
We were at a memorial service for my aunt, who passed away this week. And a lot of distant cousins and second cousins once removed were gathered at that funeral. And some of those people I hardly know at all. I think there's some of those people I'm not sure I've ever really met, I've ever really talked to. But we walk into that memorial service, and you know, we all have something in common. We're all family. We're all related. This is Grandma Carol. This is Aunt Carol. This is Cousin Carol. This is Sister Carol. This is Great-Grandmother Carol. There's something that we all have in common when we walk in that room, because we're all family. And that's an even deeper connection than citizenship, right? When you come to Mount Calvary, you ought to say, hey, this is my family. Mormons make too much of this. They call Jesus our elder brother. And they think of him kind of like a big brother. And there's nothing really wrong with that, except it stops way too short. He is much more than just our big brother. But there's a seed of truth there because he is the Son of God. And we become sons of God. And there's a seed of truth there. This is part of our unity in Christ. We join his family. And that's something that we have in common. And the Bible is just piling picture on picture here to try to convince you that those of us in this room, we have some important things in common. We're citizens of the same country. We're children of the same father. And, number four, we are part of his body. To completely change the analogy, 1 Corinthians 12:27, you are Christ's body. And individually, you are members of it. This is not as easy to explain because we don't have an everyday human analogy. I understand you and I are citizens of the same country. I understand you and I are distant relatives. I struggle to understand you and I are part of the same body. That's getting even closer, right? It's one thing to say we're from the same place. It's another thing to say we're the same family. What does it mean to look at another believer and say we are part of the same body? I mean, that's getting mysterious, right?
Well, it's true.
But that's the picture that Christ is painting for us. You are Christ's body. I struggle to even come up with an everyday analogy to try to make that sensible. But there are these, you can find this on YouTube if you're really curious. Somebody sits down at a table and they put their arm behind their back, and sitting on the arm on the table is this fake rubber hand. And if you just think about that and get in that situation right, you can start to think that that's your hand. To the extent that when this guy takes a hammer and smashes a finger, you jump and you hurt and you yell, ouch. Because we've tricked your mind into thinking, that's my body, that's not my body. Can you imagine thinking about our church that way? When somebody in our church hurts, does that feel like a part of my body hurts? Hey, that's my finger you just hit. That's my finger. Part of being a body is you feel it. You pay attention. You know what's going on. I mean, this is a closeness that's hard to put into words. This is closer than just we're citizens. This is closer than just we're family. We're talking about we're the same body. There is a Bible analogy. We ought to go there next. Where does the Bible use that terminology?
Body of believers.
Other than the body of believers.
You are members of
believers? I'm talking about an everyday experience that's not the church spiritual. Something about
marriage.
Feeling what?
Marriage.
Marriage. The two become one. You are one flesh. Treat your wife like your own body. It's probably the closest human experience we have to another person and having a sense that in some mysterious way we become like one person, one body. We don't usually say it that way. My wife and I were one body. We wouldn't say the words that way. But it's trying to communicate a picture of that closeness, that sense of community. We are one. It's not just, hey, my wife and I, we're in the same family. We're related. You know that? My wife and I, we're related. Not by blood, by marriage. We're actually in the same family. We have the same last name. I hope our marriage is more than just that. There's something different there, more than just a brother or a sister or a distant cousin. Right? That's what Paul is trying to communicate. There's something really profound going on here to say you're part of his body. So let me just end with this. here are three different theological terms, and they express three different aspects of this, and this might help us put this in our mind. There is, number one, the incarnation. You think about what happened to Jesus when he was God, and he came and took on a human body, and he became, can I say it this way, he took on the human nature. Turn 2 Peter around. We're talking about us partaking in the divine nature. Jesus comes down and partakes of the human experience. So we call that the incarnation. That's important. Number two, we become justified. And that's what Peter's talking about. You somehow now become a partaker of the divine nature. Not exactly like Jesus. You're not a God-man, but something happened. Something changed when he came down and took on human form. Something changed in you when you were given the new birth, when you were given new life. You became a new creature. That's justification. And then there is sanctification. Because although that's the reality, you are in Christ, you are in his family, you are part of his body, we don't always act like it. We don't always think like it. We don't think of the other people in this room as part of our body, as part of our family, as fellow citizens. So that's something we grow in. That's something we're trying to grow in this spring. That's sanctification. To where we really understand and live out the reality that, hey, we're citizens of the same country. And we are members of the same family. And we are actually parts of the same body. That's what we have in common. That's what we fellowship with. That ought to make you excited when you come to church. These are my fellow citizens. These are my family. This is my body. Let's pray. Father, we pray that these would not just be abstract theological truths for us, but work these into our heart, work these into our minds. Thank you for this fellowship that we can have together in these things. Help us to view life from this point of view as citizens of another place, as members of your family, as members of a body of believers. Help us to put that into practice even today. In Jesus' name, amen.